James chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of James chapter 1. We're going through the book of James. We just got started. We're on our third, this is the third sermon in James. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in this dispersion, greeting. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. I want to read verses 5 through 8 again, but I want to read it from a different translation, the New Living Translation, just to give us a little different perspective. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, believers in Jesus, we deal with the same stuff as everybody else. You know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Everybody has trouble, sooner or later, big or small. Everybody has troubles. Everybody has stuff. Whether you're rich, poor, whether you're educated, not educated, whether you're old, young, whether you are a believer in Jesus or not a believer in Jesus, whether you're religious, not religious, everybody has trouble. Everybody. But we just approach it differently as believers. We're wired differently. We're not better than anybody else. I mean, it's been used so many times that now it's kind of corny, but it's the truth that Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven. You know, we're not any better than anybody else. We're not any smarter than anybody else. We just have a faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord that changes everything. It's not religion, it's relationship. And once you accept Jesus as your Savior and you start exploring His Word and trusting His Holy Spirit and walking in obedience to His will, it changes everything. But understand this, we are not called to fight in a physical arena. Our battles as Christians are in the spiritual arena. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says this, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints." The church was scattered. If you are a Bible student and you have a chronological Bible, you find that the book of James was written somewhere between Acts 14 and Acts 15. Like if you have a chronological Bible, James will be between Acts 14 and 15, because chronologically that's when it happened. The church was scattered, and James was writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to those Christians that have been scattered all over the place because of their faith. And he was saying to them, count it all joy. And we covered this earlier, 2 weeks ago. Count it all joy when, not if, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. 2 weeks ago we looked at this, that we Christians, we who are believers, we who believe in God, believe in Jesus, we've trusted Him as our Savior, we look at our problems a different way. We understand that our problems are designed by God to move us out of our comfort zone into areas where we have to trust Him. I like comfort zones. Don't you? I like when I know, I like when my Monday is the same every week and my Tuesday is the same every week, and I don't like it when I don't know what's going on. Have you ever had those days where you just kind of say, all right, I'm just going to strap it on and hang on for the ride because I have no idea what today's going to bring. No clue. We like to be in control. We like to have our comforts. And sometimes God just kind of shakes the bushes and shakes our nest and gets us. He moves us. He uses trouble to move me to places where I wouldn't go without Him. I wouldn't go if He didn't move me. He also uses trouble not only to move me, but to mellow me, to kind of get the grump out. You know, just to make me nicer, make me calmer, make me cooler, calm. I think we talked about this 2 weeks ago. That word means like to ripen or to mellow. And that's what He does. When I look at trouble in my own life, I don't look at it anymore and say, what? Here's what I want you to do. If you would learn this in your Christian walk, it would propel you forward in your growth. When you have trouble, don't say, what? Say, why? God, why? Why? Why are, what are you trying to teach me here? Not, what's the trouble about? Oh, washing machine doesn't work. It's not about a washing machine. Oh, this bill came in. Oh, this kid's being difficult. Oh, my boss is being unreasonable. Oh, my neighbor's being unreasonable. Oh, this, oh, that. No, it has nothing to do with any of that. It's what is God trying to teach you through the thing. It's not about the thing. It's about what God's trying to teach you through the thing. That's the thing. So we look at trouble as a Christian and say, okay, God, You're using this to move me. You're using this to mellow me. And You're using this to mature me, to make me more like Jesus. And I'm okay with that. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be less like me, and I want to be more like Him. So we Christians, we look at stuff differently, and we saw that in verse 2, 3, and 4. But now, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, we look for our answers to our problems in a different way. Not only do we look at our problems differently, but we look at where to find the answers to what to do about the problems differently. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to give you three words. I want to go ahead and give them to you because somebody told me I missed one in the first service. So you have three blanks, three big blanks. I want you to write down by blank number one, wisdom. Blank number one is wisdom. Blank number two is prayer. It's on the same page. Blank number two is prayer. Blank number three is faith. We're going to talk about wisdom. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about faith. We're going to tie it all together and look and see how this all works in conjunction with the troubles, the difficulties we have in our life. Okay, number one, wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, the assumption here is that wisdom is needed. You lack wisdom. Yeah, I do. I need wisdom. And the more, I don't want to say it this way, but the older I get, the more life I live, the more I need God's wisdom. I really do. When I was 20, I knew everything. I'm 60, I don't know anything. But I know the one that does know. I agree with Charles Swindoll. He wrote in his devotional book, Seasons of Life, the longer I live, the less I know for sure. Well, that's the truth. Swindoll also said in the same book, he said, the problem with life is that it's so daily. And so every day, get up every day, get in the work vehicle, go get on 285 every day, go to the office every day, put up with the same difficult boss every day, deal with the same stuff every day. And we need wisdom. The New Living says, if you need wisdom, the Holman Christian Standard Version says, if any of you lack wisdom, then ESV, if any of you lack wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 7 says this. Wisdom, this is the King James. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I love it. Now, listen to the New Living Translation of that verse. Listen to this. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. Get wisdom with all thy getting. Get understanding, because wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. Gene Getz said this about wisdom. A man begins cutting his wisdom teeth the first time he bites off more than he can chew. Yeah, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. Now, biblical wisdom is not just knowledge. It's not just data. It's not just information. If you dig into scholars, you dig into the meaning of the word, you get your Strong's Concordance down, or your Zodiates Greek, or your Vine's Greek, you get all your study stuff down, and you look at it, and you find that the word wisdom is the word sophia, which means the practical use of knowledge. It's the practical use of knowledge. It's not just knowing stuff. Some of the wisest people I've ever known were not that educated, but they were wise. And some of the most unwise people I've ever known had tons of education and tons of degrees and tons of books on the shelves and not a lick of common sense. So just because you have a master's degree, a PhD in something, that doesn't mean you have wisdom. That just means you've been able to plow through and jump through all the hoops to get that piece of paper showing that you have a certain proficiency of knowledge in a certain thing. That's not wisdom, that's knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. As Wiersbe said, knowledge is the ability to take things apart. Wisdom is the ability to put things back together. And we all need wisdom. I'll save it. I'll tell you in a few minutes. I was going to tell you now, but you'll just have to wait. I'll tell you. I'll get to it. I needed wisdom to make that decision. You get that? We need wisdom to overcome the struggles and problems we face every day. We need wisdom to let the light of God shine in and through us in a world that is getting darker and darker and darker. We need the wisdom of God to allow the love of God to flow through us to a world that is becoming more and more and more filled with hate. We need wisdom to make sense out of things in a world that makes no sense at all. We need wisdom. Number two, prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, Jehovah. Let us ask God for wisdom. Now, keep in mind this whole passage. You're having troubles. God is designing, he's either did it or he allowed it to happen, troubles to come into your life to mature, to move you, to mellow you, to mature you. But how do we approach those things? We approach those things by going to the God who has all wisdom and saying, God, I need your wisdom. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know what to do with this problem in my life. I don't know what to do with these struggles in my life, these troubles, these trials, these temptations. I don't know what to do with this. God, would you give me wisdom? I'm asking you for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Ask God. Who gives, now look again at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. Generously. Now this is a cool word. If you study this out, you will find in some commentaries and dictionaries, this word in James 1:5, generously, means stretching out. Stretching out. Stretching out. Now watch this. God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. The Bible tells us all through the Bible that God is omniscient. He knows everything. There's nothing God doesn't know. He knows it all. God is also omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at the same time. He is with us. He is with our brothers and sisters around the world. He is with your parents that may be in another state. He is with your kids that may not be here, maybe in another community, another state. God is everywhere. There's no place where God is not. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. But watch this. He's omnipotent. He has all power. There's nothing God can't do. Now, when we... I think it's subconscious. I think sometimes we subconsciously feel like we don't want to tax God. You know, we don't want to wear him out. You know that, okay, God, give me wisdom. Okay, I'm going to give you wisdom, but then I got to take a nap because you people wear me slap out. I can't give everybody wisdom at the same time. I got the globe spinning. I got the stars shining. I got babies being born, people dying, angels, demons, all this kind of stuff. And here you want wisdom. All right, I'll give you some, but then the rest of y'all are going to have to wait. You ever kind of, you may not say this, but do you ever think, I don't want to tax God? I don't want to, you know. The Bible says, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Now, being omnipotent, God has the same power the split second after he gives you power as he had before. He hasn't lost any. Now, what does that have to do with this? The word stretching out, here's what it means. Picture a beautiful banquet table arrayed with all the delicate morsels of wisdom that God has made available to us. Picture in your mind this long, stretched out banquet table as far as the eye can see and then going over the horizon, and it is piled up as much, you can't even see through it. It's piled up with wisdom. As far as you can see, it's stretched out. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all of us generously. It's stretched out. There's plenty for everybody. Pull up a chair to the table. Get yourself a plate full of wisdom. Just eat it. It's there. You're not going to tax God's brain. He's waiting for us to ask. You ever... Sometimes I would not want to be God. You know, just sometimes you want to go, I can help you with that. You know, I can help you with that. I got it. All right. God gives us, watch this, wisdom, prayer, and faith to deal with the troubles in our life. And the sermon title is called Tools for the Task. We try to do the right things with the wrong tools. You ever try to drive a nail with your shoe? because you forgot the hammer, and you're like, I don't want to go back in the garage for the hammer. So you pull out your shoe, and you start. I did that one time. I pulled my shoe off, and I pounded, and then I realized when my shoe went, thwing, that I had a rubber heel in my shoe. Like, well, that didn't work. Yesterday, Tracy was working on a project in the garage, and I walked out there, and she was trying to put two screws into a stud because she wanted to put something in the garage. She wanted to hang it there, and it had to be in studs because it was a little heavier. So she's twisting. I said, what you doing? She said, well, I forgot to charge the drill. So she's just there. So I did the, get out of the way. I got it, you know. So I grabbed the screwdriver, just a plain old screwdriver, and I'm just giving it all I got. And then, I mean, I'm not getting very far. But, I mean, it's turning a little bit, but it's a big fat screw going into a stud in the wall. And then there's a cheap screw. Cheap screws. And the Phillips head part of it stripped out. You know what I'm saying? So now you don't have things to, you just got a round deal. So she and I are looking at each other. And I took a pair of pliers and I just started getting off to the side and just wrenching down on that bad boy. Wrenching down. And we finally, the two of us finally got it up there, but it took us, watch this, it took us 15 to 20 minutes to do something that we could have done in 60 seconds with a drill. I wonder how much trouble, additional trouble, we have because we don't go to God and ask Him for wisdom. I got this. All right. Bless his heart. I wonder if God ever looks at me and goes, you know what? You put a brain in that boy, you'd have something there. Because, wow. I got it. Okay. All right. I got it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, watch this. Matthew 7, 7 and 8 says this. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. In the Greek, it means keep on asking and you will receive. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened unto you. It's the same thing here. It's the same Greek structure. If any of you lack wisdom, let him keep on asking this God who has this generous banquet table full of wisdom. Ask him for wisdom 10 times a day. You're not going to wear him out. Keep on asking is what he's saying. Not just one time ask, but, hey, Lord, I need wisdom for this meeting I'm going into. Thank you for wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom as I go to this next meeting. Thank you for that. Lord, I need wisdom as we have dinner with the kids. Well, I want to encourage them, so help me with that. Lord, I need wisdom tomorrow when I go to the doctor to make the best choices. Help me with that. Lord, I need wisdom with this. I need wisdom with that. It's okay to ask God for wisdom all the time. The more you ask, the happier you'll be. If you just learn to pray, 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 pray without ceasing, pray without ceasing. I've been just consumed with Billy Graham's stuff the last week and a half. I always liked him. I was a fan. I mean, I thought the guy was great, but people like Billy Graham come along once in a century. If you look at our American history, we've had Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, D.L. Moody. That's the history of our nation. We've had pretty much just five guys that changed the world. And of all those guys, I think Dale Moody and Billy Sunday would say, man, that Billy Graham, he's a stud. I mean, I don't think we realize the greatness that has walked among us, how fortunate we were to have lived in his time. How people 50 years from now will be studying him, and we got to be a part of it. We got to turn on the TV. Many of you came to faith in Christ because of him. Many of your family members came to faith, or you learned about your faith because you bought one of his books and read it. But I just collected articles this week, and whenever I'd find an article, I'd save it, and I got a file on my computer that says Billy Graham. I just got a file. I just stuck them all in there. But one of the, yesterday that was, Friday was his memorial service, his homegoing, and I watched it on my cell phone. I was at home, and I watched it. And I'm telling you, I was either crying or I was standing up in my living room by myself. Tracy was gone. I was by myself. I was either crying or I was standing there with my hands in the air, thanking God for this man and for his family, knowing I may not see another one like him in my life. Wow, what a guy. But one of the articles I read was of entertainer, fairly famous person who came to faith, and she said that her whole family came to faith because of Billy Graham. And she said in the article, there's not been a, because, you know, public figures, they're public. That's why they call them public. And she said, there's never been a time in my life that I haven't had a crisis that the first phone call I got was Billy Graham. And he would say, hey, sweetie, this is Billy. How can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? I don't think we pray enough. You know what we do? We talk about prayer. Hang on. We talk about prayer. We just don't pray. If any of you lack wisdom, let him worry about it. No. If any of you lack wisdom, let him keep on asking God for it until you get it. Just dig in and ask. And there's this table stretched out with bountiful piles of wisdom, just waiting for you to come up and grab you a plate and get you a load. Eat that wisdom. Number three, faith. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded here means, now listen, two-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D, two souls. Double-minded means you have two souls, not one. Part believing, part doubting. The double-minded person here, the two-souled person, refers to two masters. This is a person who wants God to be the master sometimes and wants to be their own master the rest of the time. Now, what does the Bible say about this person? It says they are unstable. That means, in the original language, that means restless, one that cannot be restrained. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. That means they're a two-souled person that part of the time want God to be their master, and part of the time they want to be their master, and they're restless, and they're uncontrolled, and they're unrestrained in all of their ways. One of the Bibles I use all the time is the Life Application Bible, because it has a lot of really good notes, and the Life Application Bible has an excellent treatise of verse 6 here. Here's what it says, quote, a person with divided loyalty is not completely convinced that God's way is the best way. They treat God's word like any human device and retain the option to disobey. A person with divided loyalty is not completely convinced God's way is the best way. They treat God's word like any human device and retain the option to disobey. God, I want your wisdom. Let me have it. I'll take it under consideration. Might not do it. I want to hear what this person has to say. I want to put my finger in the wind and see what Hollywood says and Wall Street says and CNN says and Fox says and everybody else says. And then if I think after hearing everybody else, I might just swing back by Think of this if you were a pitcher in baseball. You got the ball, you're the starting pitcher, and you're saying to God, I need you to stay warm in the bullpen, and I might have to look out there, God, and go, hey, I have been saved 52 years. Every single solitary time I have pushed God out of the way to run my life myself, every time, bar none, I have run my life into a ditch. Not most of the time, every time. You ain't God. Don't try to be God because you can't. I know. I run my life in a ditch. I load the bases and then I'm looking at the bullpen going, God, there's no outs and the bases are loaded. I've made a mess of this game. So he comes in and strikes everybody out and shuts them down. I go, thanks, God. Okay, go back to the bullpen. I got it now. And the next inning, I load the bases and no outs. And, God, I know you just sat back down, but that's what this means. A two-souled person that cannot make their mind up if they're going to follow God or not. And what he says is, you can ask, this person can ask for wisdom. This person ain't going to get any because they're two-souled. They can't make their mind up if they're going to follow God or not. Our nation, this is not in the sermon, but I got to throw this in. Our nation is crying for leaders with one soul, not two. You cannot separate who a person is and what they do for a living. Because what's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. Sooner or later, a school teacher whose personal life is a mess, that's going to bleed over to the classroom. A politician who's a hypocrite, sooner or later, they can end every speech with God bless you and God bless America. But sooner or later, the real woman or man's going to come out. And our country is filled with politicians and business people and religious leaders that are two-souled. Part me, part God. God, I'll call you when I need you, but I got this. But stay warm in the bullpen because I may have to give you a holler. Two-souled. Divided loyalty. People that retain the option to disobey. James said, let him ask in faith. Paul answers that question. How do I get faith? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word, this, the Bible, the word of God. The greater your relationship with the Bible, the greater your faith. The greater your faith, the more wisdom is at your disposal to deal with the problems in your life. More Bible equals more faith. More faith equals more wisdom. More wisdom equals more answers. More answers equals more peace. You want peace? Get you some answers. Where do I get answers? Wisdom. Wisdom plus faith from God's word. God gives me the wisdom. He gives me the answers. He gives me the peace. Here's the truth, bottom line. What you do with the Bible determines what God's going to do with you. If you listen to Billy Graham preach from a pragmatic, structural, sermons were okay. Like if you just look at, I've been to his museum, his library. I've looked at his sermon notes. I mean, I've actually seen his sermon notes. I've thumbed through them, some of them. But what did that man say 100,000 times? the Bible says. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, the Bible says. Well, I don't know if I like that. Well, you know, the Bible says. I don't know if it was Spurgeon or who said it, but somebody said it. The Bible's like a lion. It doesn't have to be defended. Just let it out of the cage and it'll tear stuff up. This is the Word of God. It is not an option. It is the Word of God. It is the answer to the struggles you're having every day. I think it was Robbie Zacharias was invited to a Billy Graham crusade, and he asked Franklin, I guess it was somebody, where's Dr. Graham? He said, come on, I'll take you. I think it was Franklin. He said, come on, I'll take you. I'll show you where his daddy's at. He quietly opened a door. And there was Billy Graham, flat on his face before God. That's how this thing works. You can keep pushing God off the side and pushing him off the side and keep running your life in the ditch all you want to, but sooner or later you're going to get tired of this. You're going to get sick of this. You're going to say, God, help me. I don't know why this keeps happening. God goes, I do. But you're a knucklehead, that's why. Bear with me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to share this with you. I've done it before, and I'm just feeling impressed to share this. I wasn't going to do it, but I stood one day beside the blacksmith's door, and I heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime, and looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had? Said I, to wear and batter all these hammers, though. Just one, he said with a twinkle in his eye. The anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word. For ages, skeptics' blows have beat upon. And though the noise of falling blow was heard, the anvil is untouched. The hammers are gone. You're not going to break the Bible. You're going to break yourself on it. Save yourself some grief. Save yourself some heartache. Get in the Bible. Build your faith. Go to God. Ask for wisdom, and He will give it to you. He has got an enormous amount of wisdom for all of us, and then some, if we will just ask Him. Just ask. God, can I have wisdom? Yep. No problem. Just waiting on you to ask. I've been here the whole time. God, thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I thank you for the promises of heaven. This week, since we were together last Sunday, we celebrated the homegoing of Judy Hooper. She's with you. Friday, we celebrated the homegoing of Billy Graham. He's with you. Saturday, we celebrated the homegoing of Barbara Claire. She's with you. And all three of them are in heaven the same way, by grace, through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any of us should boast. It's your gracious gift that all of us are going to be in heaven one day, the same way, by faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray for our nation. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. We have a lot of people in positions of authority that are too souled. We need one-souled people in our pulpits. We need one-souled people in our government places. We need one-souled people in our schools and in our businesses and in our neighborhoods. We need people. We're praying for people in positions of authority and of power that love Jesus with all of their heart. We pray for that. We need that more than anything. We need that more than anything. You said in Matthew to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Lord, we are seeking your righteousness more than a better GPA, a better bottom line in the economy, better report of jobs. We need Jesus. I thank you for Reagan and Danny Hooper. Pray for them. I pray for Jim and the homegoing of his wife. I pray for the Graham family and for those ministries. I thank you that heaven's a real place, that the Bible is true, that you are not an option. You are the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to you except through the way of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. We believe it. We accept it. We revel and glory in the cross. We thank you for providing salvation for us. Give us wisdom, Lord. We need it. We need wisdom every day with our families and our jobs and our relationships. And we pray for wisdom. We're asking you, God, for it. We're trusting you to let us pull up to that stretched out table full of wisdom. And you will provide. You always have. You always will. In Jesus' name, amen.